Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, as we have seen and we will continue to see, has some of the most famous moments in Luke's gospel and in Jesus's ministry overall. Today's passage is going to be one of those that, at least on the surface, is one of the more well-known stories about Jesus. Jesus had been going around mostly in the region of Galilee, and he's been bringing the word of God, introducing the kingdom of God and bringing proofs that he is who he says he is. He is the Messiah that was promised throughout the Old Testament. He is the Christ, the living Son of God. We have just finished up looking at a couple of Jesus's parables. These parables lay the foundation for how to become a part of the kingdom of God and what that should look like in our life. Jesus is going to return over the next couple of passages to showing once again his authority over all creation, showing it in as many different manifestations as we could think of. We have seen and will continue to see that Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels, does some teaching and then does some physical examples of his power and his authority. Then he does some teaching, showing his authority over the word, and then some physical, practical examples of that authority. And it's just a pattern that he goes through. So we just spent a few weeks looking at some teaching, some parables in that, and now we're going to spend a few weeks looking at some of the deeds and the miracles that he has done. So we'll go ahead and we'll read our passage for the week, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. As always, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. I do encourage you to read along, follow along in your preferred translation, whether that's King James, NIV, NASB, New Living, or any others. Just read for yourself, follow along with yourself as we go through this. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side of the lake.' So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, 'Where is your faith?' And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?'" God bless the reading of his word. So Jesus had just finished up a long day of teaching and preaching. We see the parallel to this story in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 4, Mark records some of the same events as Luke chapter 8. And so I'll be pulling a little bit from his gospel as well. But Jesus had come to the end of his long day of teaching. He had told the parable of the soils, and he had talked about not putting our light under a bushel. And he then says at the end of that day, Jesus says, "Let's get into the boat. Let's go across the lake." Jesus was tired at this point. And I can tell you from experience that preaching, especially all day, teaching will drain the energy from you. He was tired. It was the end of the day, into the evening, and instead of stopping and looking and finding a place to sleep, hunkering down for the night, he said, "Nope, let's go ahead and go to the other side of the lake." On the other side of the lake from them, they were in Galilee, was Gerasenes in Decapolis, the 10 cities. These cities were Gentile Roman cities instead of Jewish cities where they were coming from. That's going to especially play an important part when we look at the passage next week. But Jesus and his disciples were on their way over to Gerasenes, And all of a sudden, a great storm comes up. It seemingly comes up out of nowhere, and the boat starts to fill with water. This would not have been a completely unexpected event in the Sea of Galilee. This would happen quite often, especially in the section of the lake that they were in. My Bible study notes, the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level, 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. At its southern end is a deep cliff-lined valley. The wind tunneling through the surrounding hills and through this valley can whip the lake into sudden storms. So that's a pretty common thing, that especially because a number of his disciples were fishermen, they would have known. They would have known that this was going to happen, this could happen, maybe even expected it. We don't get insight into that. But so this, again, not a completely unexpected thing to occur. Storms come up, they come through often. But what we do see from the disciples' reaction is that this storm was stronger and more violent than most that would come up and come through there. The waves were breaking the boat. The boat was filling with water. These men thought they were going to die. And they were scared. They were fearful. Now, I ask this rhetorically, but have you ever been in a near-death experience? It can be terrifying. Some of you have been soldiers. You've served in the military. Some of you have been out on lakes when stuff like this has happened. You've been in near-death situations. And what happens then? Your training kicks in. And it helps you get yourself out of the situation that you're in, or it helps you survive that situation. For many of us who have not gone through training like that, for whatever our experience is, what happens to us when we get into this situation? Any training we may have had, as little as it was, or any faith in getting through it safely flies right out that window. This is what happened with the disciples here. When we think we're about to die without enough training, we freak out and we do illogical things. We may do or say things we don't really believe. Instinct takes over. And what little training the disciples had abandoned them. And they didn't realize, they forgot who Jesus had shown him that he was. And we're perishing. That's what we see happen to the disciples here. They're freaking out. They're afraid that they're going to die. And Jesus, where's Jesus during all this? He's asleep in the stern of the boat, snoring away. I don't know if he was literally snoring. He's not worried about the storm, though. He's getting a good, restful sleep. And the disciples see this, and they lash out at Jesus. They cry out, trying to wake him up. Master, Master, we are perishing. Mark's gospel shows them angry and frustrated, and he says, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The disciples are interesting in the scriptures. We can really see a lot of ourselves in the disciples if we're just willing to look. And I'm not talking about the good things. I'm not talking about the faithful parts of them, though hopefully we can see that as well. Something happens to us. We come into an experience that scares us. We lose our job. We get bad news from a doctor. We lose someone close to us. Whatever it is, we look around and we see people having what to us looks like a good, a fun life, living it up. People who are not following God are succeeding, and we are struggling. And it can be very easy to lash out at God and say, do you not care? Do you not see what is happening here? And do you not care that we are perishing? This doesn't start with the disciples. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. My favorite example of this is Habakkuk. And he cries out the same sentiment. And in Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4, he looks around and he sees all that's going on around him. And he cries out to God. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I think any of us can look around at the world today, and we can see glimpses, if not whole chunks of this, going on around us today. We see things going on in this world that we look around, we see, God, why aren't you doing anything about this? Habakkuk looks around into his human eyes. It looks like God is just letting this stuff happen, that he doesn't care about those whom he loves, those who are living for him. In Habakkuk's Old Testament context, it looks like God doesn't care about his chosen people, and he's just letting them get overrun and slaughtered and oppressed. The storms of life that come about cause us to wonder, to doubt, to forget. Now, this story, yes, is partly about the storms in our life and how God will calm those storms and get us through them. And I'll talk about that in a bit. But more than that, this story is a literal physical storm that threatened to kill the disciples. And when that came, how did they react and what did they do? And even more importantly, what did Jesus do? They woke Jesus up and he responded quite differently from the disciples. They were worried. They were fearful. We are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased and there was a calm. And we saw earlier that these winds, these storms can be whipped up out of nowhere, especially on this lake, and I'm sure that they would disappear quickly as well. But winds don't just cease. Waves don't just stop rocking. That's not natural. They settle down. They wind down. They slow down. That's not what happens here. Scripture is clear. It says the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Jesus calmed this violent storm immediately, instantly. This is a bona fide, powerful, doesn't happen in nature miracle. This is not something that is able to be explained away as a storm came in and a storm left. Because this isn't how storms act. This isn't how wind and waves act. So far, up to this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has shown he has the authority to forgive sins. He has shown he has the authority over the Sabbath. He has shown he has the authority in his teaching. He has shown he has authority over demons. He has shown authority over sickness and disease and even death. And now Jesus shows his authority over nature itself. So one commentator stated, this is an example of Jesus binding the strong man and reclaiming his physical creation with his power. Mark 4:39 says that Jesus said to the storm, "Peace, be still." That translation helps show the calm and the control that Jesus had in this situation. But a more accurate translation of those words in the original language comes out, "be muzzled." That's what Jesus was telling the storm. He said, "be muzzled." And I like that a bit better because it better shows the power and the control that Jesus had over nature in this story. Jesus turns and he looks at the disciples and he says, "Where is your faith?" He says, "Why are you afraid?" I picture Jesus here lying back down and going back to sleep. That's the picture in my mind. I don't know what he did. But I just picture him going, "What were you guys so worried about? Everything's good," and lying back down. I don't agree with this commentator, but I like that one commentator said, sometimes Jesus got grumpy. Now, I don't think he got grumpy, but it shows how we look at what's going on. And sometimes people are grumpy when they get woken up from a nap. We have to be aware of that. And I don't think that's what Jesus was doing here because, well, that's a different thing for a different time. But Jesus looks at them. He says, "Okay, problem solved. No need to worry. No need to freak out. I've got you. And it's all done." And he goes back and does whatever he does at that point. Now, most of the time when this story gets told, we stop there and then we apply it to our lives. We say things like, if we have enough faith, God will get you through the storms of life. There's truth in that. If we trust in God, he will bring us through our trials. He will bring us through our struggles and we will spend eternity at peace with him. And I don't want to discount that. That's not what this story is showing, though. That's not the point of this story specifically. The disciples did not have faith here. They did not show their faith. They did not act on their faith. Looking at the text, they did not even ask Jesus for help. They cried out and they said, "We are perishing. Don't you care about us?" From their angle, they were trying to keep the boat from sinking and keeping themselves from drowning, and Jesus was still asleep. They not only didn't have any faith in him to save them, but they forgot how much he loved them. how much he cared for them. Their response was, don't you care that we're going to die? The disciples forgot their faith. They forgot Jesus' love for them. Maybe more accurately than forgot, they didn't feel Jesus' love at that moment. That makes it a little more real, doesn't it? They don't feel Jesus' love at that moment. Because we all go through those times. At times, God feels so close that we can almost tangibly touch him. He speaks to us through his word with crystal clear clarity. That's hard to say three times. And other times, we don't feel it at all. Sometimes he's never felt further away. And we are blinded and we see no evidence of his love for us. We see no evidence of his mercy and his grace, not because it's not there, but because we are not seeing it. We don't feel him when we read his word, and we don't feel him when we pray. We all go through those times, and the key word here is feel. We will have times when we don't feel something, and yet we know that it's true. And then we can go back to God's word, and we can trust in that. What we know is true, despite what we feel. I did not have that moment of salvation that many speak of, where I fell on my knees, and angels start singing, and light shone down from the clouds. You know, whatever it was, I didn't have that one moment. And because of that, as a new Christian, I often doubted my salvation. I struggled with that for a long, long time. And in fact, it didn't end with just being a new Christian. The doubt followed me through much of my growth and maturation as a believer. I felt that because I did not have a Saul on the road to Damascus moment, that my salvation was not clear cut, that it was not as strong as, or as assured, or legitimate, or whatever. You name it, I felt it in that situation. My pastor at the time and numerous other mature Christians would often counsel me on this, and that what they did is they took me back to the Bible. They took me back to Scripture. Did I believe that Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior? Did I believe that he was God and he was man? Did I believe that he was born, died for my sins, and rose again 3 days later? It kept bringing me back to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Since I believed that, since I confessed that, my assurance was not in whether I felt saved, but rather my assurance was in the truth of Scripture. And this is what we need to remember during those storms that come up in life. When it feels like Jesus is nowhere to be found, Scripture tells us differently. It's one of the scriptures I always go to. I had Frank read the passage this morning, Joshua 1, 6 through 9. And Joshua 1, 9 is one of those verses I continually come back to. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We see that in the New Testament as well. Jesus' last words that Matthew records, Matthew 28, says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Yes. He is there always, even when we don't feel him close, even when we don't feel his presence. He is there. One of the most comforting attributes for me about God, the most comforting attributes of God, is his omnipresence. He is in all places, in all times, all at once. It means he can be with me right now. He can be with each of you right now. He can be with the underground church in China right now. He can be with Martin Luther while he's walking up to post his 95 theses right now, because he is outside of time. He can be with Jesus and is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is in all of those places, all those times at the same time. No matter what we're going through, no matter where we are, no matter who we are with, Jesus is with us at all times, in all places. He will never leave us. He will never be away from us. He will never not love us and not care what we are going through. In fact, Jesus knows what we are going through on a very real level. One of the important things about him being a human man, a physically born human being, is we see Luke earlier in Luke's gospel, we see it in Hebrews. See in Luke that Jesus was tempted by Satan out in the desert, that he was able to overcome that temptation. Hebrews 2, 18 tells us, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." One of the biggest reasons for Jesus to be a human being as well as God Almighty is so that he could have gone through those temptations so he can relate to us, know what we are going through, and help us through those times. The last thing I want to show is that the disciples didn't respond to this miracle the way that we probably think they should have. Jesus calms the storm, an amazing miracle. And everyone breathes a sigh of relief and celebrates, maybe even breaks out in worship of him, right? Not quite. It's not what Scripture says. Verse 25 says, "They were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, 'Who then is this? That he commands even winds and water, and they obey him.'" They were still afraid, only now their fear had shifted. This man that they have been spending every day, day and night, for who knows how long up to this point. It could have been up to 2 years at this point. This man that they had spent so much time with just stood up and told the wind and the waves to sit down and shut up. And they did. The waves slinked away like a dog with its tail tucked between its legs. Yep. They ask, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They have seen him, as we saw earlier, show his authority over all these different areas, and now showing his authority over nature itself. The word for fear here is one that is often used in the New Testament when Jesus is telling people around him not to be afraid. There's often the word fear used in Scripture that talks about the awe-inspiring fear. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. This, that awe-inspiring reverence. In this case, this one, fear means fear. It means afraid. This is one of those that they are scared. But in that fear, they ask a question. They ask, "Who is he? Who is this man?" If we take one thing out of the story and it's in this passage, it's for us to ask that question. For us to get other people to ask this question. Who is this? Who is Jesus? Jesus himself would ask this question a few chapters down the line when he asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Amen. The answer to this question, I don't think it's an overstatement to say that this is the most important question we will ever ask. And this is the most important question we will ever seek an answer to. A question that has eternal consequences. The answer that we come up with will determine everything. And if we look at the evidence, if we look at who the Bible says Jesus is, if we see the historical and the archaeological and the secular evidence of the reliability of Scriptures, if we look at all that, we see a man who claimed to be God. We see a man who performed many, many miracles during his ministry. We see a man who was nailed to a cross and he died. We see the Bible then tell us that this same man, a human being, rose from the dead 3 days later, proving that he was who he said he was, that he was God. We also see the Bible says that we have no ability, we have no way to be in a right relationship with God except through this God-man. If we accept the evidence that Jesus Christ is fully man and that he is also fully God, then we are reconciled to him only through Jesus Christ. And we get to spend eternity with him. If our answer to that question, "Who is he?" is any other answer than that, then we get to spend eternity separated from him in what Matthew calls eternal punishment. It's why this question, "Who is this? Who is Jesus Christ?" It's why this is the most important question you will answer in your life. And it is why it is so important when we answer that question rightly, that he is who the Bible says he is, that we spend so much time in his word, getting to know who he is, getting to get closer to him, so that when those times come up, when we don't feel the truth of that, we can still rest on that solid rock foundation. That he is who he said he was, that he is who the Scriptures say he is. And we can use that rest on that rock to get through those storms of life, absolutely. But if we don't have our foundation built on that solid rock, then we are in for a world of hurt during those storms. If you have not answered this question already, or if you have answered that he is not fully man or fully God, there's still time. Time to look at the evidence, time to look at the world and what God has revealed to us, time to believe and say, yes, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is who the Bible says he is. He is who he says he is. If you have already answered this question, don't let your light hide under a bushel, as Jesus said in what we looked at last week. But instead, shine your light and get deeper into him. Build your foundation on the solid rock that is him. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us the gift of eternal life for those who believe. That you have given us the opportunity to ask questions. To ask, who is this? Who is this man who orders the wind and the waves to calm and they obey him? Who is this man that died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven? Who is this man that forgives sins and creates new life inside of us? Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us, for your life and ministry, your death and resurrection. Lord, we pray that you help us to answer that question rightly and to help others around us see the truth and help them answer it correctly as well. Lord, we pray that we would be doing the work of your kingdom, spreading your gospel near and far, shining the light from as high as we can shine it. Pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenczyk.com. That's CaseyHolenczyk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenczyk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.